To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Happy Easter. In 1913, a young man who went by the nickname Jaxie, after experiencing a series of rather troublesome, disturbing events, namely the death of his mother, declared at the bold age of 15 that he was an atheist. Now, like many 15-year-olds or adolescents in general, he had more passion than he did common sense. For at that moment, he declared, "I am very angry at God for not existing, and I am equally angry with God for creating the world." Well, Jaxie went on to study philosophy at Oxford and made it his life's determination to be counted amongst one of the great militant atheists, men like Voltaire, Hume, Nietzsche, Bertrand Russell, and others. His life goal was to disprove God, specifically Christianity and the resurrection. The problem for Jaxie is Jaxie had a lot of Christian friends, and as he tried to dissuade them from belief in the resurrection, he actually came to understand the truth of Jesus and the resurrection. He met Jesus and then actually became a believer himself. And so Jaxie didn't write the great book that he had hoped, defending atheism. He actually ended up writing the great book defending Jesus and the resurrection called Mere Christianity. But Jaxie, better known as C.S. Lewis by many of you, isn't alone. In 1958, there was a pre-law student named Josh who set out to disprove Christianity by examining all the evidence against the resurrection. Now, as a student, he was very good at research, and as a law student, he was learning quickly how to bend the truth so that he could make the facts say what he wanted them to say. He was going to make a very good lawyer someday. Well, in the midst of building his case against Jesus, he ended up discovering the truth about Jesus. He personally met Jesus and became a Christian. He had to ditch the paper, but later he wrote the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, by Josh McDowell. But Josh McDowell isn't alone either. In 1996, a man by the name of J. Warner Wallace, who was a nationally renowned cold case homicide detective, his cases were featured on Dateline. He won numerous awards for cracking cold cases on homicide. But personally, J. Warner Wallace was known as an angry atheist. He was known around the office for berating and arguing with colleagues who proclaimed to be Christians. Well, during one of such arguments, he decided to use his cold case detective skills to disprove Jesus and the resurrection. But I think you know where this is going, right? In the midst of trying to build his case against Jesus and the resurrection, he actually came to know the truth about Jesus. He came to put his trust in Jesus. And instead of building a case against Jesus, he wrote the book Cold Case Christianity, which is a best-selling book. I think if there's one thing we can learn from these guys and from many others like them, is if we have people in our lives who we want them to know about Jesus and have a personal relationship with him, just go ahead and encourage them to disprove Jesus in the resurrection, and it's almost a surefire way that they're going to meet Jesus along the way. They may even write a best-selling book. Who knows? Well, this morning we come to the second Sunday of Easter. Easter is not just a day in the life of the church, it's a season. And so we are still joyfully saying that Christ is risen. Amen?
Amen.
Now, while we say Christ is risen rather joyfully, did you know that those three simple words are some of the most controversial words, if not the most controversial words, throughout all of human history? If you think about it, those three simple words have caused much debate and consternation for 2,000 years. It has divided families and neighbors. It's even divided nations. For some, Christ is risen is the most absurd belief anyone could ever hold. But for others, for followers, it is the very heartbeat of our faith. Christ is risen is the statement that launched our church into existence. It's also the statement that has threatened to tear our church apart generation after generation. So let me ask you a question this morning. What does that statement mean to you? Do you believe in a literal resurrected Jesus? And if you say you believe in a literal resurrected Jesus, how does that affect your life? How does that play out in the day to day? Now, I'm willing to bet if some of us were honest with ourselves,
We might even be willing to admit that we struggle with the resurrection. We love everything that Christianity teaches. We love the moral stories in the Bible. But a man coming back from the dead, that's a little harder to swallow. Our rational minds kind of have a hard time wrapping our heads around that. If you're someone that can say that this morning, I want you to know this right off the bat. That's okay. It's okay. The truth is, I've known lots of Christians who are committed to God's church, who are committed to the Bible and prayer, who love the Lord, but yet they honestly would say they struggle with believing in the resurrection. They want to, but they struggle to believe that. The real tragedy is not disbelief. The real tragedy is a lot of these people fail to really wrestle with their doubts and their skepticism. They fail to talk about their questions and their concerns and their hesitations and their reservations. And I think they fail to talk about these things because the church really hasn't been too open to receiving skeptics, have we? I know in my own spiritual journey, the church at times has made me feel as if it's not okay to have doubts, to have questions. It's a sign of maybe weak faith or spiritual immaturity, or maybe you're not even a real believer. No one's ever actually said those words to me. It's the impression that I've got that there's very little room or toleration for any skepticism in the church. The problem with that, however, is that unless we're willing to address our doubts, we're only going to stall out our faith. Worse yet, it can actually keep some people from even becoming disciples at all. So if we want to spiritually grow, if we want to help people to really commit their lives to Jesus, then we have to allow them to express those doubts. We have to allow ourselves to speak openly and honestly about some questions that we have about the faith. Because the truth of the matter is this: almost every committed Christian I know has wrestled with doubt. Even some of the most famous Christians in human history have struggled with doubt. Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon. Goodness, y'all, even John Calvin was a little predestined to struggle with doubt. It's a little predestination joke, Calvinistic joke for some of y'all. In fact, did you know that even some of the disciples wrestled with doubt? Even some of the disciples wrestled with doubt even after experiencing and interacting with the resurrected Jesus. Don't believe me? Turn to Matthew 28 real quick. We're going to Matthew 28, verse 16. Let me set the scene while you're turning there. It's 40 days after Jesus had been resurrected. He had been interacting with the disciples. On one occasion, we know that he at least ate with them, or on several occasions, he actually ate with them. He taught them. They spoke with him. And just before he was to ascend up into heaven, Matthew writes this, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Think about that. Here were men who were literally witnessing and standing before the resurrected Jesus, and Matthew tells us openly and honestly, yeah, you know what? Some of us didn't understand what was going on. We had been with Jesus for 40 days, and we were still doubting what our eyes had seen, what our hands had touched, what our ears had listened to. So that tells me if the disciples can doubt, we're in good company. Skepticism, questions, it's an open game. This morning we come to one of the most infamous doubters in all of Christianity. None other than Thomas, who's more famously known as who? Doubting Thomas, of course. And you know, I gotta be honest, I gotta tell you, I feel bad for Doubting Thomas. He's got a bad rap, and I think it's really unfair. If you think about it, here is this guy. For 3 years, he's faithfully followed Jesus around. This is a man who left his family, his friends, his career, and he follows Jesus wandering throughout Galilee into Jerusalem. And the one time he questions his friends about Jesus coming back from the dead when he had already seen him die on a cross, saw him buried in a tomb, the one time he questions, is that really true? He's forever labeled Doubting Thomas for the rest of human history. That's not fair. And you know what? I have no doubt when he got to heaven, he went to the name tag table, because all good Christians wear their name tags, even up in heaven. Hint. there was Thomas standing at the tea table, and St. Peter's like, oh, no, dude, you're down there with the D's. Doubting Thomas. No. Point is, I think he gets a bad rap. In fact, I don't think he should be known as Doubting Thomas, because I think what Thomas actually teaches us is that doubt is oftentimes the first step to a richer, deeper, fuller faith. So if you're someone here this morning who has struggled or wrestled with questions about Jesus or about Christianity, then Thomas is your guy. Thomas is the guy that should give you hope and encouragement. Thomas is the guy who says skepticism is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it can often lead to richer, deeper, fuller faith. So this morning, I want us to look at Thomas and see how he shows us how doubt can actually be a path to faith. So if you have your Bibles, now turn to John chapter 20. We're going to be starting in verse 19. And as you're turning there, let me set the scene again. It's the evening of the first Easter. And John tells us that the disciples are locked in a room out of fear of the Jews. It means the Jewish leaders. They're afraid that they started with Jesus and Jesus' execution, and that they might start to seek out his disciples, and so they were next. So they're afraid. But I imagine it's a lot more than just fear that the disciples were feeling that evening. They're probably feeling sadness. Here their friend, their rabbi, their master had just been executed on a Roman cross. Their hopes were dashed. But there's also a little bit of confusion, because earlier that day, some of the women went to the tomb to finish burying Jesus, and when they got back, they reported that they found the tomb empty. But not completely empty. Actually, there was this being there, an angelic being who told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead, just as he said he would. And then even some of the women reported having interacted with the resurrected Jesus. So all that to say, there's a lot of emotional turmoil going on in John 20. They felt fear. They felt sadness. And yet there's a slight mix of hope and confusion. But then suddenly, in the midst of all that emotional upheaval, John says this in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus suddenly came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Suddenly, their whole world turned around. Suddenly, everything changed. Suddenly, all those tumultuous, torturous feelings that they were wrestling with gave over to peace and hope and joy. Try to imagine the relief that those men felt in that room. Try to imagine the feeling of fear and doubt giving over to faith and hope. Well, unfortunately, if we skip down to verse 24, we find that one of the disciples wasn't there. Now, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there. There's been a lot of ink spilt on theories on why he wasn't in the upper room. But that's not important. The important thing for us is it tells us that Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so Thomas didn't get to experience the resurrected Jesus the way that the other disciples experienced him. And so I don't think it's very surprising when we read that when the disciples caught up to him in verse 25 and exclaim that they've seen the Lord, Thomas says, "All right, fellas, slow down. I'm not ready to sip the Kool-Aid just because you tell me to sip the Kool-Aid, right? I don't know what incense y'all have been burning in the upper room, but it's gone to your head." He says this, "Slow down there, guys. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in that mark and place my hand in his side, I can't ever believe. I will never believe." Now, Thomas gets a bad rap there, but honestly, I don't see a man who disbelieved because he wanted to doubt the truth or he was opposed to the truth. Thomas disbelieved, but he was a rational skeptic. And this is something I like about Thomas. Thomas is saying, "I'll believe, but you got to help me out through my doubts. Produce the man. Give me some evidence here. Then I'll believe." And this is something I like about him, because he's not willing to just cave in to the pressures that his friends are trying to cave him in to feel. They want him to believe in the resurrection, but Thomas says, "If I'm going to have faith, that faith is going to be sincere, and it's going to be rooted, and it's going to be deep." You know, quite honestly, some of us need to take a page out of Thomas's book. Some of us may be like Thomas and we're wrestling with these kinds of questions, But we need to be a little more open and honest about those things. We need to be willing to discuss those doubts and those concerns. Some of us here might be actually wrestling with belief in the resurrection. Others of us might be wondering, why do we go to church at all? Do we actually believe all of this stuff? Or is church just something that we've always done, so we just do it every Sunday? Some of us might question the validity of the Bible. Others of us might say, you know, can I be a believer if I'm like 83% sure today, and like on Tuesday I'm 77% sure, but then like on like Friday I'm 90% sure again? Like, can I bounce back and forth and still be considered 100% committed? We all can wrestle with doubts and questions, but what Thomas shows us is we need to be willing to be open and honest about them. We need to express those doubts, and we need to be pursuant of the truth. Thomas may have been a doubter, but he wasn't afraid to express those doubts, nor was he afraid to seek after the truth. If you're someone here this morning that has serious questions about the faith, I want you to hear two things. First thing is this. I can say with absolute certainty that the clergy of this church want to walk alongside you. We want to help you answer those questions. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not as smart as some of the clergy that were here in the past, so I might not have all of the answers, but you know what? I'm going to be faithful in walking alongside you, helping you to find the truth. We're not afraid of tough questions. The second thing is, hear this, neither is God. God's not afraid of our tough questions either. God can take our questions. God can handle our doubts. In fact, look at what Jesus says on the cross, right? Jesus, dying on the cross, asked his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus can ask the tough questions, then that gives us permission to ask the tough questions. And the good news is this. In this story, if Thomas shows us that it's okay to be a skeptic, to have questions about the faith, then I have to believe that then Jesus shows us that if we approach him with a sincere heart, a sincere desire to find the truth, then he's going to address our uncertainties. Just look at what happens when Thomas expressed his doubt. We read in verse 26 that 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he looked to Thomas and said, put your finger here. See my hand. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Thomas, don't disbelieve. Believe. You see, I think what Jesus shows us there is when we seek after the truth, when we want to find answer to those tough questions in our heart, then Jesus is going to address those needs. He will help us find that truth. But now I got to give you a little disclaimer, okay? A little disclaimer here. Because although I sincerely believe with all of my heart that Jesus will address our questions and our doubts and our concerns, I have to tell you, in my own experience and in the experience of many other believers, he often doesn't address them in the ways that we want him to. What I mean is, we say, okay, if Jesus is willing to address Thomas's doubt like this, then why won't he address my doubt? Jesus, show up. Show me the wound. Show me the side, and I'll believe, right? We want those Thomas experiences. But I got to be honest. In my experience, Jesus often gives us what we need, but not necessarily what we want. Let me give you a little testimony about how this works. When I was in high school, I had a real crisis of faith moment. When I was in 11th grade, my youth group dwindled from 30 students down to about 3 or 4 of us. I was the youngest of my friends, and most of my friends had already gotten their driver's licenses and jobs and girlfriends and boyfriends. And to be honest, that's way more exciting than anything the youth group had to offer. So I was starting to wrestle with, okay, you know, do I go and follow my friends? Do I give up on this whole Christianity thing? I mean, it was a good run, but maybe I had been brainwashed. And so I really started to question, do I actually believe in all this stuff? Do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Well, I went on a retreat with other youth in our, what we call a diocese. And on that retreat, I went off on my own. And I remember praying to God and saying, God, listen, if you're real, then I need some proof. You need to give me a sign. If you give me a sign, I'm yours. I'll follow you to Calcutta, wherever you want me to go. But you got to prove to me. You got to erase these doubts. Do you know what happened at that time? The wind blew. Ooh. Okay, it wasn't like super crazy or anything like that. It was just like, is that you, Lord? That wasn't enough, right? I need a little bit more here, God. All right, yeah, all right. Let me be a little bit clearer. Let me give you some specifics. And I remember there were these two massive rocks. And I said, Lord, you are the creator of the universe, so to speak, right? So here's what you need to do. Just move. Just vibrate one of those rocks. Just give them a little jiggle. You're the Lord of the universe. Do you know what happened? Suddenly, the rock started to shake. One of the rocks started levitating. The skies opened up. A beam of light came. No, none of that happened. No. The wind didn't even blow again. Talk about a major letdown, right? Well, here's the deal. God didn't answer the prayer the way I wanted him to. But in hindsight, I now see that God answered my prayer the way I needed him to. Because right after that moment, I was introduced to a guy who became a lifelong mentor for me. A guy who allowed me to ask questions and to express concerns and raise doubts. And he was always there for me. He didn't have all the answers either, but he walked alongside of me. And you know what? The other thing is God gave me this wonderful church family that allowed me to be my teenage angst self and still loved on me and supported me through all of my questions and my concerns. So what I learned through all of that is when we pray to God and we say, Lord, we're struggling here, he may not give us a Thomas moment like we want, but I can promise you this, he's going to give us what we need to move from doubt to faith. That's exactly what he does here for Thomas, and I believe it's exactly what he'll do here for us. When Thomas was presented with the truth, he falls to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. The question is, when we're presented with the truth, how are we going to be willing to respond? Are we truly open and honest to the truth when the truth presents itself? When Thomas embraced the truth, it radically transformed him. And I promise you this, when we are embraced with the truth, it can radically transform us. In fact, history tells us that Thomas was so transformed by this experience that his faith then caused him to travel far east into India, where he became a great evangelist to the Indians. In fact, if you talk to Father Shurish across the street in our parish hall, He came to faith in a church that traces its roots back to Thomas. Isn't that incredible? I mean, the faith that Thomas was transformed into has not only affected his life, but it's affected the lives of millions and millions of people. Imagine what could happen to us and how our lives can be transformed when we are impacted with the truth. When we sincerely pursue our questions and the truth and our turn from doubt to faith. So let's go back to that original question. What can Thomas teach us about moving from doubt to faith? Well, first, he shows us that sincere doubts and questions are okay. God can handle your big questions. We can handle your questions. This church is a safe place for questions. But second, we have to be open and honest about them. We have to be willing to express those reserves and concerns and reservations. And third, we have to seek the truth. We have to pursue it. And we have to be open and accepting of that when that truth hits us. We may not receive what we want, but God will give us what we need to move from doubt to faith. So if this morning you're wrestling with doubts and concerns, I want to encourage you to be open and honest about your skepticism. I want to encourage you to make this place a safe place for you and to pursue the truth with all that you have. Because my prayer for all of us is that we would all be able to say with confidence that we believe that the tomb is empty, that we believe that the stone is rolled away, and that Christ is risen from the grave. We might not be able to completely understand everything, but I want us all to say with confidence that we believe that death, hell, and the power of sin have been broken. But if you can't say that, then I pray that God gives you what you need to move from doubt to faith. Amen.